Hello, I'm Pastor Doug Fakima from the Anacortes Christian Reformed Church, and it is my privilege once again to welcome you to our weekend worship here on the weekend of September 20th, the beginning of the High Holy Days of our Jewish friends. And Psalm 27 has been suggested as an appropriate psalm to read as we think of their celebration of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Jewish New Year, and the Day of Atonement. This wonderful invitation to God's house to worship. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance to devour my flesh, when my enemies, my foes attack, they stumble and fall. Though army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. But this one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle, to set my head high upon that rock. Father, thank you for that invitation to worship this morning, to celebrate a new year and a new thing you're doing in our lives. Jesus' name. Amen. I'm continuing this week a series of messages on from Ephesians, Paul's encyclical letter to the churches, which means it includes us here in Anacortes. And as we've said before, if we're reading this correctly, we can take in Ephesus in that introduction to the saints in Ephesus and just take out in Ephesus and place in Anacortes, Paul, an apostle by Christ by the will of God, to the saints in Anacortes, grace and peace. This week, Paul's first of three significant teachings on prayer in this epistle, a prayer that our eyes might be enlightened so that we'll know the hope, so that we'll know the riches, and this morning so that we'll know the power that he works in Jesus Christ. The text this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, this prayer. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom. Excuse me, I'm reading the wrong translation there. I'm reading here. May give you the spirit, capital S, of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, when he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above every rule, every authority, every power, every dominion, every lordship, and every title, every name given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Paul's letter to Christians in Asia Minor, the Holy Spirit's word to a church in Anacortes this morning, and our encouragement to be prayed for and to pray for each other today. Why does Paul pray? He makes it clear there's two things. Number one, he prays for this reason. That is because of all these great blessings God has poured out on us, his children, his church, he prays. Those great blessings. We are chosen. We are adopted. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. We are, to us is revealed the mystery of his will. We are given an inheritance in the saints. And finally, we are sealed. We are marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Go back and review one more time those great blessings. That's the reason for Paul's prayer. Just praise over those blessings. Paul's subject, the saints. And remember, an encyclical letter means that I am one of those saints. He prays this great prayer for me. This is a prayer we're going to pray over each other. But first, we're going to let Paul pray it over us today. Was thinking again this week about how Paul learned to pray. Where did Paul learn to pray? And obviously he was a Jewish rabbi, so he knew all the great Jewish prayers, Hebrew prayers. But like last week, I suggested an experiential beginning for Paul's thoughts in Ephesians, and I think the same thing here. And the person who really pointed me in this direction this week was Charles Spurgeon, one more time, in his great prayer on Acts chapter 9, verse 11, "Behold, he prayeth." Of course, he's reading out of a different translation, a little bit older, but in your notes, I kept the authorized version of this text. That it was that moment of Paul's conversion. Last week we talked about it with respect to his confidence in God's election. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk about it as Paul shares his testimony, because Paul tells in Acts, when Paul gives his testimony, he repeats this story multiple times. This week, as Paul begins to let us into the mystery of prayer, Spurgeon suggests these two things. And the story he goes to is Acts chapter 9. Last week, that incredible scene of Paul's conversion. This week, what happens just after that? "And there was in Damascus a certain disciple named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him," I'm reading from the authorized version, so stick with me here. "The Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, Go. This man is my chosen instrument." There's that sovereignty of God just jumping out one more time. "He is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles, to their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went and entered the house. Prayer, in Spurgeon's sermon, is both the test of Paul's sincerity and the sign of God's sovereign work in his life. The test of Paul's sincerity, he says, but more than this, here was an argument for Paul's sincerity. Secret prayer is one of the best tests of a sincere religion. If Jesus had said to Ananias, "Behold, he preacheth," just excuse the dated language there, "Behold, he preacheth," Ananias would have said, "That he may do, and yet be a deceiver." Which for a preacher is a pretty tough thing for Spurgeon to say. If he had said, "He's gone to a meeting of the church," Ananias would have said, "He may enter as a wolf in sheep's clothing." But he said, "Behold, he prays," and that was argument enough. And then, just at the bottom of that page, but one more thought, and I will leave this subject. "It was a proof of this man's election. For you read directly afterwards, behold, he is a chosen vessel. And how often I find people troubling themselves about the doctrine of election. Every now and then I get a letter from somebody or other taking me to task for preaching election, and all the answer I can give is this: there it is in the Bible. Go and ask my master why he put it there. I cannot help it. I'm only a serving man, and I tell you the message from above. If I were a footman, I would not alter my master's message at the door. I happen to be an ambassador of heaven and dare not alter the message I have received. If it is wrong, send up to headquarters. There it is, and I cannot alter it. Some say, how can I discover whether I am God's elect? I'm afraid I'm not God's elect. Do you pray? If so, it can be said, behold, he prayeth. It can also be said, behold, he is a chosen vessel. Have you faith? If so, you are elect, for those are the marks of election. If you have none of these, then you have no grounds for concluding that you belong to a peculiar people of God. I suggest that sermon for your reading this week. It's included in your notes. Just Paul's beginning of his praying life. Now, the prayer he prayed, and as I said, we're going to pray this over ourselves first, and then we're going to end this message with a challenge to pray this prayer over someone else. So I'm going to read this prayer, and I'm going to read it the way Paul spewed it out in the first century, where once again we have one sentence, the whole eight verses, one sentence. In most translations, it's broken up into several. However, if you go back and read the King James, which I did this week, you'll notice that they've tried to keep it in one long sentence. Why, again, that might be a good translation to go back to for this passage. And so I'm going to take a deep breath, and I'm going to give you my my expanded translation one more time of this incredible prayer, and receive it as if Paul were praying this prayer over you. So I hope you're as exhausted receiving this prayer as I am having translated and now I'm reading it to you. Okay, we're ready here. And I'm going to, just to start, the I keep asking or I keep praying is added in to the NIV text in order to break it up into sentences, but it's not there. Paul has already started this prayer, and it just keeps right on going here in verse 17. So we start a little bit short of breath. I'm praying. I'm already praying. That the God, who is the subject, not the object. It's not I'm praying to God here. I'm praying God that God would do something. God is the subject of this prayer. That God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that glorious Father, the Father of glory, the Father with whom all the attributes of God's character come flowing out, the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, not a spirit of wisdom and revelation, but the spirit of wisdom, Sophia, and revelation, apocalypso, that cracking open of heaven so we'll see something we could never see if the Holy Spirit hadn't been given to us. I pray that that spirit, the spirit, would give us that kind of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, so you may enter into the knowledge of him. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. There's only one heart in this text because there's only one body of God, of Christ in this text. So I pray that you may know him better. I pray that you will enter into his knowledge, having the eyes of your heart being enlightened. That is, that's how that happens. God opens our eyes to something new in order that you may know or into toward the knowing of these three great things, the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and what is his incomparably great power for us who believe. And those are shouting words. Incomparably great power of his mighty strength. You can't say that quietly. According to the working out of that mighty strength which he exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in the heavenly realms. We'll get there next week. Next week he seats us there with Jesus. This week Jesus precedes us. Far above every rule and authority and power and lordship, dominion, the word is kurios there, every lordship that is named, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. Every name that is invoked in Greek, every onomos that is onomazoed. It's a beautiful phrase that emphasizes that the power of a name in spiritual warfare, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And he, because it's just one continuous sentence, subjected all things. The word is hupotasso. So Jesus is placed hyper ano, and the powers and authorities are placed hupotasso underneath his feet, and appointed him as head over everything for the church, on behalf of the church, in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. Now, what's the fullness of him? The church is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You want to know what God is doing right now in this world? You better look at the church, because that's the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Whew. Okay, that's Paul's prayer for you and for me this morning. And on a prayer like that, I just have a couple of quick thoughts. One, knowing God is a work of the Spirit. And we're going to continue on that theme for the rest of this great epistle. And this is one place where I'm going to give the NIV some kudos. A lot of the translations have little lowercase s spirit to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And while grammatically that works, theologically I'm much happier with the way the NIV translates this. He will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That knowledge of God is a work of the Spirit in our lives. And then there's three what's. Each one of these what's is introduced in the Greek by a tis, a tiny little particle that that hardly gets it into the translation, but it puts them in parallel here. The three things God's going to reveal. The hope of his calling. What is God's plan for you? The riches of his glory. What are the resources? And maybe what is the end result? And the surpassing greatness of his mighty power. And we're going to say one thing throughout the rest of Ephesians. Where do you see what God is doing? Where do you see the surpassing greatness of his mighty power being worked out? You see it in Jesus Christ. Because when you think about that power, you better know the Jesus story. And it's quite simple. The power raises Jesus up. And the power in the heavenly realms, seated above every power at the right hand of God. And the power puts the powers and principalities and lordships of this world down. What does God's power do? It raises Jesus up. What does God's power do? It takes the powers of this world, the usurpers of this present age, and places them under Jesus' feet. It subjects them. Jesus, hyperano, the powers, hupotasso, placed underneath Jesus' feet. And those of you who've traveled in the Middle East will recognize just the power of that. This is the last Sunday of summer. And for the first time in quite a while, I'm actually preaching in long pants. Now, I always preach in pants, but long pants today. It was a little cooler outside, but I'm still wearing my sandals. In a Middle Eastern culture, while sandals are common, bare feet are not. Because to show somebody the bottom of your feet would be a deepest put down. And so Jesus, the Father, takes Jesus and in his power lifts them up. And the Father takes the powers and puts them in the place not just of subjection, but of being put down under his feet. To understand the power, you need to know the Jesus story. And just reflecting for a second, that's why the incarnation is so incredible. Well, it's one reason why the incarnation is so incredible. Because God's power also took Jesus from the heavenlies and brought him down when he poured out his the privileges of Godhood, in especially in Philippians chapter 2. And we know because God gives Jesus authority over every name that could be named, over every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. It is a beautiful picture, a beautiful retelling of the Jesus story using the power language of Ephesians. Now, Paul does not leave that here, does not leave the prayer idea here in the book. He prays this beautiful prayer for us, that the Spirit would open our eyes. And the word there is beautiful, phototizbo. We get the word photon, a light particle, from that word. That he would open our eyes so that we would see what's happening. Without the work of the Spirit, we wouldn't see. I've been trying to come up with an illustration of that, and this is imperfect, but bear with me. I love submarine movies. And it might be because I'm so thankful that the submarines that on which I was headed to serve all those years ago were not like the submarines in the movies. Run Silent, Run Deep, Das Boot, you know, those great old submarine movies. And there's a moment in every great submarine movie where somebody's sitting on the surface and the water looks calm. And underneath the surface, there's this great battle going on. And at some point, one of the submarine commanders will say, okay, shove all the garbage in the torpedo tubes and fire away. And oil and maybe a dead body or two and life vests will rise to the surface. And the people on the surface will say, oh, the battle is going on way down there. That's kind of the way this works. that what Paul's saying is that we're living on, you know, dimensions one and two here. And being in church today, we add the dimension of the living God. But we need to be reminded in this prayer that there is spiritual warfare going all around us. There's this great battle going on under the surface of the water that we can't see. And every once in a while, in the physical realm, we see just a little bit of some float to the top, and we see the sign of the battle, the curse working out in our lives. But usually it's hidden from us. And in this prayer, Paul says, no, I want you to know all the excitement that's happening underneath the surface of the water. Those submarine commanders are running blind and shooting their torpedoes and dodging depth charges. That's where the battle's happening. And what's important about this prayer is that this prayer is how we engage in what's happening in the heavenlies. We're on the surface of the water. We have no idea what's happening down there, but with prayer, we're given the privilege of engaging in those battles. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, prayer concludes the passage on spiritual warfare, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, keep alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. How does Paul pray for us? He celebrates faith and love. And I've read a number of commentators who debated whether that's a priority. First comes faith and then comes love. I don't think so. I think they come together. He celebrates faith and love wherever he sees it. And as you look through those other prayers I'm suggesting this week, you'll see that again and again and again. Second, the Ephesians was meant to be read publicly in worship. And these prayers are, first of all, public prayers. Now, private prayer is good, too. But these prayers are meant to be public. And I've been thinking about how to make prayers that you take home public. And I'm going to suggest this at the end, that one of the ways to make these prayers for the saints more public is to actually tell the people we're praying for. So my challenge this week is going to be to pick somebody or some severals, and add to that somebody or those severals somebody who might have something against you. And then pray these prayers. I'm going to ask you to pray Paul's prayers for the saints, and we're going to take them out of Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 Thessalonians. Take these prayers and then let the people know. Don't keep it secret. I know Spurgeon said that secret prayer is an argument for sincerity, but Paul takes these prayers public, and I think that's important. And finally, Paul made these prayers about knowing God. Now, praying them makes Paul happy. You'll find that when you read the Philippians prayer in particular. But they're not first. Paul doesn't first pray for our physical blessing. He doesn't even necessarily pray evangelistically. It comes up in his epistles, but his first thought is not to pray evangelistically. His first thought in each one of these prayers that he prays throughout the New Testament, throughout his epistles, is to pray that we would know the Father and that we would see what the Father is doing in our lives and the lives of others. And in so doing, we would be drawn in to what's happening, not on this level, not on dimensions 1, 2, and adding dimension 3, but in the spiritual realms where the real battle is going on, where depth charges and torpedoes are firing and we're just oblivious up here. No, these prayers, that we would know God, that our eyes would be enlightened to see what he's doing, would invite us into that spiritual, the heavenly realms, and engage in spiritual warfare there. He doesn't pray to make us happy. He doesn't pray for our healing. He doesn't pray that we would be financially secure or even safe from wildfire and hurricane. What he prays is that we would know God and that we would see what's happening in the heavenly realms. It is a beautiful, beautiful prayer. So, my challenge this week, choose one person And then I have five prayers from Paul. No, there's six prayers on your notes. I added one more. I just looked at my notes and I'm short one. There's six prayers because I added one extra, one additional one. Philippians 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, Philemon verses 4 to 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Colossians chapter 1. And then I've added in your notes Ephesians chapter 3 and that great prayer for power to end the week. And my challenge for this church is to spend this week praying for all the saints. That's what Paul says is the conclusion of spiritual warfare. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So we're going to pray Philippians 1 for somebody this week. And on your notes, there's room to write somebody's name down here, and I want to know who you're praying for. And on Tuesday, 1 Thessalonians 1. And on Wednesday, Philemon 1, verses 4 to 7. And on Thursday, 1 Corinthians, and on Friday, Colossians, and on Saturday, Ephesians chapter 3. And when we come back next week, our prayer is going to be that we have seen what God is doing in the heavenly realms, that we know him better, that we are more aware of the hope to which he has called us, that we are accessing more and more the riches of his glory, and that we have seen at work that power. Remember? That same power that raised Jesus up and that drags the powers down. That's our prayer. Father, I ask a blessing on this group of people this week who will be praying for each other. And as we pray for all the saints, Father, I ask for a new revelation of what you're doing and new wisdom for how to be how to engage with your work. Father, thank you for the privilege of being your body and of watching you fill this universe in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.